just some scriptures tonight that I want to go through, but let's start out in the Psalms. If you would go to Psalm 95, from 95 probably on through a little bit into the hundreds, just some great Psalms, some deep Psalms, some wonderful Psalms, but a lot of thanksgiving involved in those Psalms. As we look at them, it certainly is nothing new. There's no heavy revies in this. There's just God's word, which is what we want. So let's just see what God has for us in the midst of this. In Psalm 95, it's a short one, so we'll read through. But it says, oh come. So we see the invitation that's here. We hear the invitation that God gives to us. And it's always an invitation to come to Him. It's always an invitation to see Him, to know Him a little bit better. It's always an invitation to come into a better place than where we are. And as we look at it, it says, oh come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise under the rock of our salvation, that place where there's a sound of joy, there's a sound of gladness, there's a sound of fullness of joy that is involved in it. The word, one of the meanings of the word is an alarm of triumph. It's a sound of an alarm of triumph. It is really part of the meaning of it. And He has triumphed over sin, over death, over hell, over the grave, over all those things that we have no control over, that we can't beat, but He did. And he calls us to enter into it with this sound of a joyful triumph, this sound of a noise of triumph, the alarm of triumph that, remember, we've been looking in Numbers at the horns, those two trumpets that were there, those two silver trumpets, and they were to cause an alarm. They were there to cause to blow in that place where they would either come and enter into a congregational meeting, that there would be an alarm for war, that there would be an alarm that it's time to move, and so Judah and the tribes would rise up from the east and travel first. But they would blow those trumpets in those times where they would just they would have meaning behind the songs that were blown. So you really had to know your notes. You really had to know what the alarm sounded like so that you wouldn't go to war when He's calling you to come to church and have a worship service. So you really had to know what those alarms were, but it meant being before the Lord and hearing those things and knowing what they meant. And here he's causing an alarm for a celebration of triumph. And he says, oh, come, let's sing to the Lord, because He's the one that has brought triumph into our lives because of the triumph that He had in His life. He triumphed over sin and death and hell and the grave. And He invites us to enter into it. And He says, oh, come. It's not a badgering. It's just that plain invitation to come before Me, to come and enter into that place where you can hear Me, where you can know who I am and know the joyful sound that the Lord has and know what that joy means. Not only did they have to know what the sound was for, but the deeper meaning behind it of what God has done. And He says, come on in, I've triumphed. So come and enter into that triumph with Me. Come to that place. And certainly for us tonight, as we sit here just before we go and commit the sin of gluttony tomorrow, we can be in a place where we have that alarm of triumph, where we can realize that there's a deeper meaning than just having turkey and watching football and all of that stuff, that God has triumphed, in that we can have a joy in it that the world doesn't have, that the world doesn't know about, because they don't know the sound. They don't know the sound of the voice of invitation, and we do. And so we should really enter into that place of realizing what God has. Oh, come. Again, not a badgering, not a command, just an invitation. And isn't that sweet of the Lord? He doesn't say, this is what you have to do. He says, oh, come. if you want to know what I have for you, if you want to know the triumph that I have for you, oh, come, listen to my voice and sing to me, because I'm the one that's triumphed. And he says, let us. That's amazing to me. Let us come. Let us all come together. Not one better than another, but the general congregation, oh, come, let's come together. Let's come as the body and come before his presence with thanksgiving. We come with thanksgiving because he's triumphed, and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. So the praise and worship that's there, and certainly that's always part of our service, is that praise and worship, coming with worshipful hearts into that place of realizing that we're in the presence of God, that he is before us, that we're with him and he's with us, and that he is a great God. He isn't just a God, he's the God, the one and the only God, and we get to worship him. He allows us to worship him. And to me, that's just so wonderful. Just talking with Jerry before, just not only with a new birth, but seeing the sand of the sea and realizing that his thoughts for us are more numerous than the sands of the sea, the stars in the sky, and he knows each one by name. And he's acquainted with us. He knows our griefs. He knows what's going on in our lives, the things that are happening. But he's a great God, and he's a great King. Not only is he God, but he's King overall. The ruling government is there. The ruling God is there. The Holy Spirit ministering to us in that place. And the psalmist says that he's above all gods. And notice it's a small g. Every other god but our God has a small g. And it's sad. We put it on the prayer chain the other day, but there's a case in Maine. A 12-year-old girl was going to Calvary Chapel in Portland, and she wanted to get baptized. And she was so excited because she had met the Lord and wanted to be with the Lord, told her father, who wasn't in the picture, and he went ballistic, and he got a court ruling to ban her from going to Calvary Chapel, any church, not just Calvary Chapel, any church. She can't go to church. She cannot read her Bible. And the judge put down this ruling. If she has friends who are going to church, she has to disassociate herself with them. So she can't have any friends that are going to church. And in the ruling, the judge, in his really awful, put down small g for God. Not a capital G. And it just was amazing to me. And this girl has been, since 2021, not been able to go to church, can't get baptized, can't read her Bible. And it's now before the Supreme Court in Maine to decide what to do for her and with her, because her mother's fighting it. Praise the Lord for that. At least she's got some backbone to stand up. But just so liberal. That's what liberalness is doing. But I'm just thankful that court decisions can't stop me from worshiping my God. They can't stop him from coming into my presence and saying, oh, come, worship me. Oh, come, let me minister to you in your hurts in this place, and let me speak to your heart. The invitation is still there. The invitation still comes. The courts can say one thing, but God overrules all of that, because he's a God above all other gods. Pray for that girl. I think her name is Emily. So keep her in prayers. I'm not sure. We haven't heard the decision yet. They're taking it under, and they're talking about it right now for the ruling. So just an amazing thing. I don't know where that went to, but that went all over the place and went right out the door. It says, in his hand, in verse 4, are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come. So the invitation again, oh, come. Let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the God, before the Lord our Maker. Twice in this short psalm, the invitation has come, the invitation to worship. And really, worship isn't just singing. Worship comes from the heart. Worship is part of the heart. Worship is in that place where we worship, whether we're singing, whether we're walking, whether we're working, whether anything is going on. Everything that we do should be worship to our God. And so he says, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Let us put ourselves in that place of humbling ourselves before our God, because he is a great God and he is our King. Let us worship and bow down, but to him and to him alone. Let's kneel before him. Kneel before him. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand." And then he comes with a warning that's going to come, and we see that it came with Israel, and we saw it in Hebrews as we went through Hebrews. He says, "Today, if you will hear his voice." And so there's a choice that's going on here. There's a warning and there's a choice in the midst of this invitation that this could happen to our lives if we don't enter into that place. And folks, Thanksgiving has become such a holiday that it's no longer a worship day. It's a holiday. And it's a holiday for much of the church, too. And we really need to be careful not just to set aside one day to come and thank God for what he's done, but to not take it as a day where we would forget what he's done. And really, for a lot of folks, that's what happens. It becomes just a day off. It becomes just a day where family gets together. It just becomes a day where we just eat a lot of food and watch a lot of football and fall asleep on the couch. And that's really pretty awful when he invites us to come to his presence and to worship him. And there's nothing wrong with eating. There's nothing wrong with family getting together. There's nothing wrong with watching football. But there is if we leave God out of it and put him in a place that's below all of those things. In this warning, he says, not to harden your hearts. And that's what's going to happen if we don't hear his voice. If you will hear, there's the choice that's there for the Christian. If you hear his voice, and notice he says today, which could be any day. It's not just one specific day here in the Psalm. I think this is every day. Today, if you will hear his voice. Because God hasn't stopped speaking. The Lord hasn't stopped ministering to us. His word is still open. His word is still fresh and new, and it should be for us that every day we should hear his voice. And if you look at sheep, because he says we're the sheep of his pasture, every day the shepherd would come and get the sheep, and he would call them by name, and they would come out of the sheepfold to their shepherd because they would recognize his voice. And there could be five or six different herds, five or six different shepherds that would put their sheep in a sheepfold with one person to guard the door and make sure nobody broke in and stole the sheep, to make sure the sheep didn't get out and get loose. And so when the shepherds would come in the morning, they would call their own sheep by their own names, and the sheep would hear their master's voice and come. The other sheep could care less. They would just heard a voice. But it had no meaning until their shepherd called them. And who's our shepherd? Our shepherd is Jesus. And he calls us by name and he says, "Today, if you will hear his voice." And the meaning behind it is, if you will hear his voice, you can hear his voice. That his voice is speaking, and is speaking loud and clear, and we have ears to hear if we're in tune with who he is, and if we're listening for our shepherd to speak, then we will hear what he says, and we will hear him calling us. And he says, if you hear his voice today, don't harden your heart. And that's the danger that comes, that if we don't want to hear Jesus speak today, we don't have to listen to him. And we're going to harden our hearts, because that's what happens when he doesn't speak. Our hearts aren't soft and pliable anymore. They're hardened to the things of God. They're hardened to the things that are around us, showing us who God is. And we walk away from him and go a different direction. Because remember, our shepherd leads. And if we're not following him, who are we following? Either we're following our own path and saying, "I'm going to go my own direction. I don't care about the dangers that are there. I don't care that the shepherd takes care of the dangers in front of me and brings me to green pastures. I kind of like that brown pasture over there. I'm going to go eat those because there's some weeds in there I really want to partake of. Instead of getting a good feeding, we just get the leftovers. We just get what remains without our shepherd. And he says, if you harden your heart, you're not going to hear what he's saying to you. You're not going to listen to what he's saying to you. You're not going to pay attention to his call. You're not going to pay attention to the correction, to the instruction, to the encouragement, to the comfort that we need to have in the day that we're entering into. Says, harden not your heart, as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, and they proved me, they tested me, and they saw my work. They saw all those things, but then they hardened their hearts, and they walked away from them. Oh, and the danger is there. He says it's a real danger. It's a clear and present danger. I think there was a movie with that. you just see it, and it is clear, and it is present, and it's a danger. There may not be flashing signs on it. There may not be barriers set up so that you don't enter in. It may be wide open, but it's not the right path, and it's not the right path for you and I to go down. And he says, 40 years long was I grieved with this generation. Can you imagine? The Lord saves them from Egypt. He brings them out, performs miracles all along the way, and yet they grieved him every day of those 40 years that they followed him. Oh, that is awful. It shows the grace of God. It shows the mercy of God. It shows the love of God that goes well beyond anything I would do. And it shows all of those things to us, but it shows how a hardened heart takes a long time to get broken. Oh, it seems like it's easier to get a hardened heart than it is to break that hardened heart. It doesn't take long for us to harden our hearts, but it takes a long time to break that hardened heart. And the danger that he calls us to, that he says, if you don't come to me, if you don't sing, if there's no praise, if there's no worship, if there's no thanksgiving, if there's no reading of the word with the Psalms, like it says in verse 2, if there's no pronunciation of those words, of those things that are going on, then the danger is there, and it's going to be a hardening of a heart that's going to keep you from God, from real worship. It's going to keep you from really entering into praise and worship. It's going to keep you from entering into the fellowship of the believers. It's going to keep you from reading your word in the morning. It's going to keep you away from me all of those ways. But instead of coming down on them, he says, oh, come. And he invites us back in. To me, that's just an unbelievable thing. It tells us this in Philippians 4:6, and you know these scriptures, all of thanksgiving. He says in chapter 4 of Philippians, starting at verse 5, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. So the Lord is near. Paul writes to this church at Philippi. He says, the Lord is at hand, and he's known to all men. All men know who he is. It's just not that all men want him. The Lord is at hand. So he says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. As you come into my presence, you don't have to be careful for anything. As I'm at hand, there's nothing to be careful for because I'm there and I'm going to watch over you and I'm the good shepherd and I'm going to take care of you. But everything that you bring to me, bring it by prayer and supplication, but bring it with thanksgiving. Be thankful that you can come to me. Be thankful that you can cry out to me. Be thankful that I'm available to you anytime, 24/7. There's not a moment that I won't be so far from you that I won't hear your call. As long as you're still breathing, I will hear your call and I will answer you. But come with thanksgiving. Come thanking me. Come thankful because of what God has done for you, that he's opened up the way for us to come unto him. And let your requests be made known. And notice it's plural. It's requests. It's not just one request. It's every request. Every single one. bring it with thanksgiving, but bring it with a heart of worship and a heart of praise, and let them come to me. And it says in verse 7, then following this, as we let our lifestyle be on an even keel, that the Lord is at hand in our lives, and we don't have to be careful for anything in that place, because the Lord is there and he's going to be watching us and helping us and being that good shepherd and directing us and bringing us to that right place. And he says that as you come with thanksgiving, letting me know what's going on in your life, letting me know what is happening, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. The heart where the center of the will is, the mind where all the thought processes go through, and we have that helmet of salvation on our head so that we realize and remember what salvation has brought for us. He says, as you bring these things and you bring thanksgiving with it, then the peace of God comes. And oh, in a world where there is no peace, he says, I can bring peace. I'll bring my presence to you because he is the Prince of Peace. In Colossians chapter 3, he says this in verse 16. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So let the word come. And as the word is there in your life, as it dwells in you, there's wisdom in that. And then we're able to teach, to admonish, to help one another. And we do it with the word of God. We do it with those things that God has given to us. And there's also worship that comes in song, but it's song with grace in our hearts. And he says in verse 17, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all of it in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Whatever we do it in the name of our Lord, and we give thanks as we're doing it, because he allows us to partake of his holiness. He allows us to partake of who he is. And as we have that, we get to enter into that place with him and walk with him in the midst of this. To me, that is just an amazing thing, that God would allow us to walk with him and do those things with us. It tells us this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And again, you guys know these verses. We've gone through these and over these. But he is speaking here, and he starts out for us in verse 14. He says, now we exhort you, brethren. So Paul, talking to the church, he says, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient towards all men. So this is all an outward ministry that's going on in people's lives from the church, because he speaks to the brethren. This is what I want you to do. See that none render evil for evil to any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. And he says, because of that, rejoice evermore. Be in that place where rejoicing is something that's common to your life, something that's there in your life, that it isn't an unnatural thing. It's a supernatural thing, but it's there because Jesus is there. In everything, we should be rejoicing. In everything, giving thanks. In everything, looking to God in the midst of it. He says, I want you to rejoice evermore. I want you to pray without ceasing. And then in verse 18, he says, and in everything, give thanks. In everything. And notice it doesn't say for everything. It says in everything. It doesn't say give thanks for you falling down and breaking a bone. It doesn't say give thanks that you didn't look and you got in a car accident. It says in everything. In everything that you're going through, you can still give thanks. We don't give thanks for evil coming into our lives and harming and damaging us and doing all of those things. But while we're in the midst of those things, we can still give thanks. That's why he says in everything and not for everything. It's important as we look at that. Sometimes those little words are just so important. But in everything, give thanks. There's nothing no situation, no occurrence, nothing that's going on that we can't give thanks in the middle of it for, because God is with us and he hasn't left us or forsaken us. And so in that, we can give thanks that, Lord, you're with me in the midst of this hard time. Lord, you're with me in the midst of this difficult situation. But, Lord, I know that you have a way for me in the midst of it, and you're going to bring me through. In everything, give thanks. And he says, why? Because this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. That's a good reason to do it, because this is the will of God. You want to know what the will of God is? Give thanks. Oh, in everything. And then he goes on and he says, quench not the spirit. And I think there's a progression that goes on here as we start rejoicing, as we start praying, as we start giving thanks. We're not going to quench the spirit. If those things aren't involved in our lives, there's a good chance we are going to quench the spirit, because we're not going to be walking towards him. We're going to be running away from him. Despise not prophesyings. And the prophesyings aren't just prophecy that's new, that's coming out. It's prophesying. A lot of it is just giving out the word that's already been set forth. So the word's involved. Despise not the word that's going to be there. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good, and abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace will sanctify you wholly. And we see all these things about the thankfulness of God, the goodness of God, trusting in who God is, walking with our God, trusting him in all our ways and all our days. And we see how wonderful that is and how joyous that is, because he's been so good to us and for us. If you would, while you're still in the Psalms, go up to Psalm 97 and just look at the last three verses there. Let's do the last four in verse 9. It says, for thou, Lord, art high above all the earth. You are exalted above all gods, far above all gods. Ye that love the Lord hate evil. And that's going to be the natural thing that happens in a person's life, is that you are not going to love evil and love God in the same heart, because those things don't go together. Those things are not together. They can't go together. They can't dwell together. You can't have evil and good in the same place. It's either going to be all evil or it's going to be all good. You that love the Lord hate evil. If there's a real love in your heart, you're going to hate the things that are evil. You're going to hate and despise those things that are evil, that are just awful to the life, to the touch, to the sight, to all of our senses. There's going to be an evilness that we just don't want to see, that we don't want to handle, that we don't want to touch, that we don't want to partake in. Because that's what the love of God does. It brings us to that place where we walk like Jesus. Jesus was in the world, but he never sinned. He never partook of the evil until he took the sin of the whole world upon himself so that we could be redeemed people. But that caused a separation from the Father, didn't it? That 3 hours of darkness that was in the middle of the day upon the earth, where there was evil upon him. And his Father had separated himself from him because he couldn't have evil dwell with him. And he says, he goes on in verse 10 there, and he says, he preserveth the souls of his saints. Your soul is kept by God. That ETH in the King James, it's an ongoing verb. It means he keeps it and he's going to continue to keep it. It's a promise from him. It's a declaration from him of his love for you, that he's going to preserve you through thick and thin. He's going to preserve you through good and bad. He's going to preserve you when there's awful things going on and when there's good things going on. He preserves the soul of his saints. It can be preserved even to the days where you're close to dying. Went and saw a gal this week. I've been seeing her for a few months now, and went and saw her. They put her in hospice a couple weeks ago, but she was in an awful place, and they've just moved her to a really good place, a nice place, where they're really ministering to her, but she's going home soon. But she's just sitting there, and instead of whining and complaining because she's dying, instead of whining and complaining because of the things she's missing, she just says, I know that I'm going to a place and I'm going to go through those pearly gates. And I'm going to take that crown that Jesus gives me and I'm going to throw it at his feet and it's all going to be good. It's just like, ah, oh. And where's my heart? Yelling at the people in traffic trying to get to see her. It's just like, oh, Lord. So awful. Just like Moses said, as we saw last week, Lord, kill me because I don't want to see my wretchedness. In that place where I see myself and I see how wretched I am, but I see how good God is. And he says, I'm going to preserve your soul from the time it's mine all the way through. There's not going to be a moment, there's not going to be a day, there's not going to be an hour where I'm not preserving you. And I'm preserving you with a purpose. We can be so encouraged in that and just rejoice no matter how bad the situation's. It's not bad enough to curse God. There is no reason to curse him. He's keeping us. He's sustaining us. And the psalmist tells us that. He says he preserves the soul of his saints. He delivers them out of the hand of the wicked. There's a deliverance for us. And there's going to be that day where there's that ultimate deliverance, where we're home in heaven, delivered from evil that's here, delivered from the evil one that's here, delivered from the evil things that are going on. All those things are going to be gone. That's the deliverance that we're looking forward to. And he says in verse 11, light is sown for the righteous and gladness for the upright in heart. There's a light that shines. And what's that light for? So that we can see the way that we need to go. There's a light that's shown for us so that we can walk in the right way. He's a light unto our path and a lamp unto our feet. He's the one that keeps us and sustains us in the midst of it. And he says, light is sown for the righteous and there's gladness for the upright in heart. It doesn't say that their days were all good. It doesn't say that they didn't have bad situations happening to them. It doesn't say any of that. It just says what God is doing. But when a heart and a mind is set on things above and not on the things of the earth, these are the things that we see. These are the things that consume us. These are the things that come out of us because of our hope of who he is. And all we see is the light and the gladness. We don't see all the rotten stuff that's going on around. We see the light and the goodness. Some people say that's where the positive thinking comes from. It isn't positive thinking. It's just what God does. You can't make yourself believe those things. Well, I'm just going to think positive thoughts and I know everything's going to be okay. No. We're just in a place where we see Jesus high and lifted up, and he brings these things to us, and they are positive things in that sense, but they're not positive that we make up. It's what he gives us. Light is sown for the righteous and gladness for the upright in heart. So rejoice in the Lord, you righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. And we're going to give thanks tonight. As we partake in communion and remember his holiness and what he's done for us. If you would skip over just a couple more to Psalm 100, a short psalm, and then we'll take communion and just have some time to pray and have fellowship together. But he says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. And it's called, at least in my Bible, it's called a psalm of praise. In these psalms, Psalm 95, 96, 97, 98, 99, 100, these are unnamed psalms that they're not attributed to anybody in particular. They think that most believe that David wrote these psalms. I probably do too, just from the writing and the way that they're worded, but they're not attributed to anybody. This is just God's psalms to us of thanksgiving and hope. Make a joyful noise. We saw that right in Psalm 95, the first verse, O come, let's sing. O come, let's praise. The praise and the worship. And that seems to be the common theme with people who are saved, with people who are walking with the Lord, that there's always praise in their heart and worship in their hearts for what God is doing and who God is. There's not a whining and a complaining. There's just a giving of thanks. And boy, I really want to get there. I really want to be in that place where I don't have to be a whiner and a complainer and a discourager and a disparager. I just want to be one who just sees God in light as sown for the righteous, and he's leading me in that light. Oh, Father, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. We're here to be servants of his, and he says, I want you to do it with gladness. And then come before his presence with singing. It's kind of amazing when the kings were on the earth, and the different kings of the different kingdoms, you couldn't go in. Nehemiah is a great example. He was having trouble talking to the king while he was upset, because you weren't supposed to come in before the king being upset or having any kind of emotion. You were there for a job. You were there for Nehemiah was to be the cupbearer. And he wasn't to come in crying. He wasn't to come in being upset. He wasn't to come in with any emotional thing. He was just there to serve the wine, because the king had enough going on. He couldn't be bothered with stuff and be distracted. It's amazing. Our God says, when you come in singing. Come in rejoicing. Come in praising. Because that's what I've created you to be, is worshipers of who I am. We're created to worship. And he says, come into my presence with singing. And again, with the kings that are on the earth, you couldn't come in to their presence unless you were invited. The invitation for you and I has already gone out. And if we've accepted that invitation, we can come in at any time. That is just amazing to me. You don't have to have an appointment. You can just come in. He says, come in boldly before the throne of grace in Hebrews, doesn't he? Come into that place with me and just see me for who I am. Let me encourage you. Let me strengthen you. Let me rejoice with you of what's gone on in your life. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing, and know. And there's the verbs that are here is just amazing. In verse 1, he says, make a joyful noise. In verse 2, he says, serve the Lord and come before him. In verse 3, he says, know the Lord. Verse 4 says, enter in. And down a little bit in verse 4, he says, be thankful. We see all these verbs. They're action verbs, but there's actions for our faith. And it all centers around the thanksgiving of who he is and what he's done. He says, verse 3, know ye that the Lord, he is God. The first thing we need to do, we need to know who God is. And if you don't know Jesus, you need to know Jesus. And if you don't know that he's God, you need to sit before him and let him speak to your heart and minister to you about those things. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. There we are being the sheep again. Those dumb sheep, but those sheep that God loves. Those sheep that are in his kingdom. And he says in verse 4, because of that, you can enter into his gates with thanksgiving. And you can't enter into a kingdom without going through the gates. And you can't go in through the gates unless you're known that you're supposed to be there. Because there was always somebody at the gates watching. The rulers of the city would be there in the gates. The princes, the judges, that's where they would hold their meetings. And you didn't just go in without knowing that you were supposed to be there. And known that you were supposed to be accepted into the kingdom. The doors would be closed. But he says to you and I, enter in to his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him. Thank you, Lord, that I have entrance into your kingdom. Thank you, Lord, that I know you. Oh. And then he says this at the end of verse 4, and bless his name. Bless him. Give a blessing unto our God for what he's done for us, as we're thankful unto him for all that he's done. And he says in verse 5, for the Lord is good. After all of this, all these verbs, all these action words of what we're to do and what we're to be and how we're supposed to be and what we can do and what we can't do, he says, for the Lord is good. And the Lord is good all the time. And he's always there for us, and he's not going to leave us or forsake us. He says his mercy is everlasting. Notice it doesn't say his mercy was everlasting. It says his mercy is everlasting. It's always going to be there. And his truth endureth to all generations. There's always going to be a remnant. There's always going to be a remnant in the world where they know the truth, and it goes from generation to generation. How does the Lord do that? I have no clue. But he's able to do it. And his word is always there. And people know that there's a God. It is just amazing to me. That's just the Lord's working in the world and in our hearts and minds. And aren't you thankful now that you know that the truth endures to your generation because you got saved? And it wasn't because you were good. It wasn't because you were there at the right place at the right time. It was because God was there and he was calling you. And he kept saying, oh, come, and be thankful to me for what I've done. I don't know about you, but there's a lot of things to be thankful for. It's amazing. Whenever we go out to eat, I always try and ask the waitress or the waiter how we can pray for them. And then we pray for them right at the meal just to embarrass them even more. But it's amazing how many of them cannot think of a single thing that we can pray for them for. Well, I don't know. Really? You've got nothing going on in your life. I can't believe that. But it's amazing because they don't think of it. But when you're thinking of it, you got 1,000 things that you want to be prayed for. Oh, you can pray for my wife. You can pray for my kids. You can pray for the grandkids. You can pray for the great-grandkids. You can pray for so many other people that are there that don't know Jesus. You know, tons of things to pray for. And yet, Christianity, many, it's sad to say, in the church, don't know what they can thank God for. Oh, and he says, I got so many things. If you don't know what to be thankful for tomorrow, open your Bible and just start reading. And you're going to find so many things to be thankful for. And most of all, it's him. So, Father, as we take time just to sit before you, as we prepare our hearts to take communion, to remember what you've done for us, Lord, we're just so thankful that you've made yourself known to men, that you, even by your creation, you said that you made yourself known, that you're a God. And, Father, we just want to sit before you tonight, Lord. And Father, if we've just been so busy whining and complaining and not being joyous and rejoicing, Father, not seeing the light that was sown for us, not seeing the path that we're supposed to be on, Father, because of the whining and complaining and all those other things, we just ask for your forgiveness tonight, Lord. And we do want to enter in. We know the way. Because you are the way, you are the truth, you are the life. Father, we know that there's only one way, and you tell us to enter in. You invite us and say, oh, come. And so, Father, as we sit before you, invite us to come before you and just to be settled before you, to know your presence, to know your love, to know your forgiveness tonight, and to be thankful for all that you've done, Lord. So, Father, have your way with us. You know where we are in our walk. You know what the day has brought to us. You know the things that we've forgotten, the things that we've been unmindful of. Minister to us in those places, Lord, so that we might remember you in the midst of those things. You tell us in everything, give thanks, Lord, and we can give you thanks in everything. And so help us to do that tonight, Father. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Father, so thankful, Lord, to be able to come tonight to gather together and just remember all that you've done. And Father, we don't want to be thankful just because you tell us to be thankful. We want to be thankful because we truly are. And so help us in that, Lord. We know that there's a difference between just saying it and experiencing it. And so bring us to that place where we know that we're thankful. And we know the one that we're thankful to. And so, Father, just move us along in our walk with you and help us with that, Lord, that we truly would be those thankful people who would enter in. And, Father, we just give you thanks that you remind us of those things, of how to get there. And, Lord, we hold in our hands these elements that remind us of how we got there and how to get there. It's because of what you've done on the cross. You've accomplished that perfect work completely, Lord, of redeeming mankind, of saving mankind, and now just restoring us to that place of where you first made man to be in communion with you constantly. And Father, you're teaching us how to get there. So thank you, Lord, for it. We hold this bread, the piercing of that bread, the breaking of that bread, just showing us that your body was broken, that your body was pierced. Your hands were pierced, your feet were pierced, your side was pierced, your head was pierced from the thorns of sin. Father, thank you for taking our place on that cross. And Lord, we hold this cup, just holding this juice, reminding us of the blood that was shed, the blood that would cover our sin. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. There is no taking away of that sin. We couldn't do it, but you did it, Lord. And so we're just so thankful that you were able. May we enter into those gates, Lord, boldly, thankfully, lovingly, remembering what you've done and knowing you in it, Lord. So have your way with us tonight as we partake and remember what you've done for us, that we do it with thanksgiving, and we do now take it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's partake.